Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Sometimes it feels as though God is so very slow in acting. We wonder why he has not provided that for us, which we so much long for. I think this feeling is fairly universal amongst those who have lived for more than a few years. Whether it be for a change in our lives, for freedom from a sin which we've struggled with for far too long, for peace in a season of tumult, for something we've worked hard for, and yet our efforts seem to be constantly met with disappointment. I suspect we have all wondered, when will God do this thing which we've hoped so much for? I think this longing is especially poignant in a small church. Either we fall into the mistake of ceasing to care if we grow, losing our zeal for Christ, or we long to grow without compromising our theological integrity. And yet it seems to be such a slow thing. And this leads us to that wondering, when will growth come? Will it ever happen, or is it simply vanity? Today we meet with Abraham yet again. To be honest, I was not intending to work through the major stories of Genesis, but I realized by happenstance or providence, and if we listen to this morning's collect, we had started to do this anyway, and I think it's good for us to see it to the end. And so here we are again with Father Abraham. We need to remember several chapters earlier, Abraham was promised as a relatively young man that he would father a great nation. Then a few weeks ago, we learned that it wasn't till he was in his 90s that he and his wife would have their only son, Isaac. And then last week, we met Abraham as he was taking the boy, Isaac, to be sacrificed. In this, we saw, this last thing, we saw how Abraham demonstrated a radical obedience, just as we are called to radical obedience. Now, as Abraham has reached the end of his life, we see him yet again acting in faith. In the previous chapter, Sarah, Abraham's long-suffering wife, has died. And we also know that Isaac, at this point, is approximately 40 years old. If anyone were to grow discouraged, certainly Abraham would seem to have the right to. Surely, it must have seemed that God was not about to fulfill his promise to make him into a great nation. In these types of situations, it can often feel as though God will not provide. It may seem that since we are smaller, mostly older congregation, that the work we do is insignificant in view of the kingdom. And yet there is nothing that is done for the glory of God that is insignificant. And although we dare not define the Lord's will, it is good, and he will bless us when we remain faithful. I think for us it can be helpful to count our blessings, as it may have been helpful for Abraham as well. For it is not insignificant that the author notes that Abraham was blessed in all things. And what does it mean for the Christian to be blessed in all things? For the Christian to be blessed in all things is to live fully in the fruit of the Spirit, to be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what it is to be truly blessed. That is to say, to be blessed is to be growing in knowing God. The Puritan preacher Jeremiah Burroughs states this particularly well in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The gracious heart has cause to say, it is a good condition whatever it be. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. His house? What house? It may be a poor cottage, perhaps has scarcely a stool to sit on. Perhaps he is fain to sit upon a stump of wood, a piece of block of wood, instead of a stool. Or perhaps he has scarcely a bed to lie upon, or a dish to eat in. Yet saith the Holy Ghost, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. Let us treasure, therefore, the spiritual fruit over the things of the world. Let us count these as our riches. Let us see ourselves as blessed as we see ourselves growing to be more loving, more kind, more fruitful in the ways that God has told us are good, but that by the grace of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, we would be growing in righteousness and holiness, and in that be made truly rich. We know that Abraham was blessed in all things, but perhaps Abraham was thinking, as we might think if we were in his shoes, well, maybe God has decided to use someone else. Maybe he is simply just blessing me, and he will find another family to fulfill his will. But we are reminded that even when it seems that God has grown quiet, he is working. He is growing us. He is drawing us nearer and nearer to him and preparing the kingdom of heaven so that one day we will rejoice with all the angels and archangels in singing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty." If Abraham has grown skeptical, he does not show it. Instead, he takes action. It would have been Abraham's responsibility to find his son Isaac a wife. And I do wonder what took Abraham so long to act. Perhaps he was hoping that God would simply bring a woman to knock on his door, or some other reason that we will never know. Regardless of the cause of his slowness, Abraham finally does his duty and acts to find his son a wife. While we contemplate this, we do recognize that Abraham, while called the man of faith, was not perfect. While he does demonstrate for us time and again what it looks like to walk by faith instead of by sight, he blunders along. He is misleading a couple times about who Sarah is to him, and he takes advantage of his wife's maidservant, just to name two of the ways that he does not perfectly live up to the righteous life. Abraham's faults, though, can also be an encouragement to us, for we too are imperfect. We too prefer our sins too often, our selfish desires, our own righteousness, and to dying to ourselves. We too often live by fear. We too often to fail as we are called to live. Yet God calls us to live by faith. Yes, flee from sin, but more importantly, live by faith. For living by faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. We grow ever so slowly over time, but we grow because we live by faith, not because we commit ourselves to being better people. Despite this, we are called to pursue a life of purity. Part of this is who we marry. For the Israelites, there was this perpetual temptation to intermarry with the Canaanites around them. And why is there this seemingly legalistic prohibition upon them? For the Israelites, in marrying the Canaanites, would almost always fall into worship of the false god Baal. Abraham knows that he must protect his offspring from that very temptation to wander off from the living Lord. Even at the time of Abraham, the surrounding nations were worshiping that rather fierce but totally false pagan god. So to remain faithful to God, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son amongst his own people. Abraham sends his most trusted servant to do the task. The text tells us that it is his eldest servant and therefore would have seen all the ways that God has worked in Abraham's life. But he is still nervous to make such an intimate vow with his master and worries, what if she is unwilling to come with me? Here again, Abraham reveals for us his faith and tells his servants that he is freed from his covenant if the woman will not come. Abraham believes that if his servant goes, he will find a wife for Isaac, and that she will come with him. Although we know that Abraham hasn't lived a perfect life, we can see that his faith has grown over time. He is learning that God will provide what he needs in order to do this. We too are called to continue in that same faith. And now it is the servant's turn to act by faith. He undertakes the 500-mile or so journey northward to the land of Abraham's people. Perhaps despite his doubt of how God has provided is starting to sink in. Perhaps he is more faithful than it at first comes across. But like the servant, as we look back upon our lives, as we look at how God has provided for our church, how God has blessed us when we walked by faith, then we, like the servant, can survey the histories of our lives and know that God will provide in order to reach the end of the calling set before us. This is one of the things that has proven helpful for me when I grow discouraged or weary in the race that I am running. I can look back and see all that the Lord has done and know that he has done this so far. He will not abandon me in my time of need, even if it seems like an impossibly dark night to get through. The servant arrives at the end of his journey. It would have taken him a little over 20 days to arrive in Abraham's homeland. He is undoubtedly tired and nervous about what the Lord will do. Will the Lord bless my efforts, he wonders, or will it have been all in vain? So we cautiously take the servant's actions as an example. We are called to be constantly in prayer, and the servant does just that. He prays to the God of Abraham and asks for guidance. Whenever we face a major choice, a fork in the road, a confusing situation, it is always wise to give these things over to God and trust that he will work them out. However, it is worthy of caution, for what the servant does next is called putting a fleece out, a term from Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Where Gideon literally puts a fleece on the floor and waits to see if it gets wet, to test whether God will do something or not. There are three reasons that we must be careful about doing such a thing. First, in the case of Gideon, he is clearly testing God by saying, God, if you will do such a thing, I will believe that you will do this other thing. We are never to test God's faithfulness towards us, but rather grow and learn to trust and believe that he is calling us to good things. This faith I will explain in a moment. Second, as human beings, we are profoundly good at seeing what we want to see. Lord, we might pray, if it is your will that I will go to this place or that place, make the pencil fall off my desk. And we might set that fleece. And then mysteriously, perhaps with the help of our hand, the pencil falls off the desk. I know this is a bit of a silly example, but if we look for a sign, 9 times out of 10, if we are really convinced we want to see that sign, we will see it. And finally, we are called to live by faith. If we are constantly fleecing God, our ability to trust that God will ordain good things for us will never grow. Our ability to grow in our love and knowledge of God will always be looking for him to do some great and miraculous thing, when in reality, we grow the most in his grace when we are simply doing the ins and outs of what God has called us to do. Now, we have seen the bad way of doing this. What for us is the good way? Someone once said, and I regrettably cannot remember who, I think it was Augustine or Martin Luther, but it could have been some country parson who has long since been forgotten. We are to love God and love our neighbor, and then we may do as we please. On the surface, this does seem exceptionally flippant way to approach the question of God's will for us. But I think we have talked enough about these things that as you meditate on the statement, you realize how deep and all-encompassing it is. It is so simple, yet as we go through the slow process of sanctification, we can see how much those two things really encompass in our lives. So we love God first by becoming saturated in his word. We read it daily. We read it like a deer who thirsts for water or a starving man who finally has a morsel to quench his hunger. We read it with a hunger as if it is the only food that matters to us, consuming it deeply and letting it shape our hearts and minds. We give ourselves to prayer. A bout of anxiety or doubt or impatience or frustration, we offer those to God. A quickened heart, a joyous moment, a beautiful sunrise, laughter with friends, and we praise God from whom all blessings flow. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We learn what it means to love well. We do not take advantage. We do not steal. We do not covet another's wife. We recognize that our actions have consequences not only for us, but for others as well. And so we seek to do the best for all involved. Not putting our desires first, but discerning what will be the loving and best actions for all whom we interact with. Once we can safely say we do those things, then we can do as we please. Do we move to Hawaii? Then move to Hawaii. Do we wish to preach the gospel overseas? Then we to overseas shall go. Do we long for a deeper education? Then we will enroll in school. But first read, worship, pray, partake in the sacraments, fellowship, and love your neighbors well, and the rest will fall into place. If our desires are not God's will, then we trust he will prevent them. And now back to our dear servant. While I would caution everyone about laying out a fleece, the servant's actions are nonetheless commendable. For he takes his worries and his fears before the Lord, and he asks the Lord that the Lord would make clear what he is to do next. As the Lord provides, even before he finishes praying, the Lord brings that right woman, Rebekah, the woman from whom the nation of Israel will start to be born. What a good and glorious thing we have witnessed. God has been faithful to his people. It seemed impossible. Sarah is dead. Isaac is getting older. Abraham is on the eve of his own death. And the fledgling nation is surrounded by pagans. Yet there is hope again, for God has provided. As we wrap up, I would like to flesh out for a moment the takeaways for a church and for us as individual Christians. Most of these have been spelled out throughout the sermon, but it is important that we walk away with a firm understanding of God's faithfulness to us, so we neither attempt to abuse it, and so that we live more fully in it. First, there is the basic principle that we often forget. As by and large moderately successful Americans, we like to think that we are needed. Our jobs need us, our families need us, our friends need us. Perhaps this is true, perhaps it is not. But what I am about to say is a truth that I think can sometimes be hard to stomach. God does not need us. We were not created because God was lonely. He had sufficient community with himself in the Trinity. He did not create us to be some sort of experiment. He did not create us because he was bored and he wanted entertainment. Nor did God save us from our sins because he needed to so that we could be some great warriors for him. No, God created and is saving us because he loves us. Let that truth sink in for a second. God does not need us, but he loves us so much that out of nothing he created us, and he sent his son to die for us upon the cross. God guides us and sanctifies us out of love. God's motivation in acting in our lives is love for us, his children. And this brings us to the second point. Our motivation to stay faithful, therefore, is love. It is not to get what we want. It is not selfishness. It is not to earn some great reward. But because God first loved us, we are learning to love him. So knowing the deep and profound love of God, to love God back is to remain faithful. It is to know and to do his precepts. It is to seek to do his will in all things. It is to glorify him and not ourselves. It is to die to ourselves so that he might live in us all the more. And it is love that motivates us. But this is a hard thing, you know, dying to yourself. We all have hopes and dreams, and that isn't intrinsically a bad thing. But these hopes and dreams must be sacrificed before God so that he can use the good ones to his glory and prune away the selfish and bad ones so that we might reflect his glory all the more. This action of growing in God, being watered and pruned, can feel hard at times. But it is good and beautiful. Third, and here, my friends, is another hard one. For this is hard for a community. Our goal as a church is not to grow in numbers. Let me say that again. Our goal as a church is not to grow in numbers, nor is it to have successful ministries that we can brag about to our friends. It is not to puff ourselves up. But our goal as a church is to remain faithful in all things. Church growth is easy. I need only to tickle your ears, to tell you what you wish to hear, to hire some really flashy musicians in skinny jeans that will attract all the right people and make all of us feel good, to preach a sermon that will make you feel better about yourself, but tomorrow you would feel empty. And eventually spiritually malnourished. No, our task is learning as a body of believers to be wholeheartedly committed to Christ. And that is a difficult task. We long to glorify God in all we do. We long to continue to grow in the love and knowledge of God. And this is the task that we are called to as a community, and the task we are set about to do. It is a good task, and God will bless us in it. Fourth, in remaining faithful, we do glorify God. It may seem ridiculous that God delights in the worship of such a small group of people, but those who are committed to being faithful to him, and he does in that, he will delight when we are steadfast in his love and his kindness and his truth. Fifth, in glorifying God, we are blessed, and we bless others. We are blessed in that we are growing in him and he in us. We are growing in the fruits of the Spirit, in love, in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are growing in the righteousness of Christ and growing in personal holiness. And in the same way, as we grow in these things, we are blessing those around us. Can you see how living the good life in Christ, a spirit-filled life, a life that is not lived for ourselves, is a blessing to family, our friends, to our neighbors, and to our community? For in a world where love is by and large undefined, but seems to be in something along the lines of getting what we want out of relationships, giving up ourselves for God's glory is a radically different way to live. Finally, in remaining faithful, we know that God will use us. We can see that now, can't we? At the end of the day, God is faithful and sovereign over all. We can take heart. We are small, but we are mighty in faith. Mighty because God has blessed us with great faith. So let us not live by fear. Let us not worry about what tomorrow may hold, but step out in faith. Go about doing the task that the Lord has set before us. Let us be set to the task of glorifying God in all we do. Yes, it can be discouraging when attendance is down for a week or two. But are you growing in your knowledge and love for the Lord? Yes, there can be the days that seem like everything is stacked against you. But in that, are you leaning into the Lord all the more? Yes, it can be very hard. But are you finding comfort in the saving grace of Christ in these storms? If so, then you are truly blessed. We are called to be faithful to God, not because we are good, but because He is good, and because He has proven His faithfulness time and again, both in our lives and in the lives of those in the Bible. So let us be set to the task of living by faith and trusting that the Lord will never abandon us, for He is at work in us as individuals and in our community. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.